Thank you very much, Mr. Miller. Welcome, everyone, to services here for the San Diego Church. It is certainly good to be here with you. I would like to extend warm greetings from the Redlands Church, one of the five churches that Mr. Weber is in charge of. And so we're always glad to see people come from here and for us to come down and be with you. I was just thinking on our way down, it's been 19 years when we very first came here to the San Diego Church. I can't believe it. What happened to the time? You know, well, anyway, that's another story. You know, over the years, I have heard Christians say many, many times, when they are suffering through some sort of a trial or tribulation, that it must have been something that they have done. It must have been really bad to brought such persecution from God upon themselves. And I've even heard people make comments about others who are going through a trial or tribulation, and they will look at them and say, boy, that person must have really messed up. Look what they are going through. Well, is that what the Bible teaches, that what happens to members in the human family when they suffer trial and tribulation in this life? Is it all due to punishment from God? Well, God tells us in Romans 2:9 that we will suffer trial and anguish when we break God's law. And I quote, "There will be tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Obviously, God is not a respecter of persons. Anybody who breaks God's law, who goes against God's way of life, you're going to suffer the consequences. So, you know, you shouldn't think it's strange if that's what you're doing. 1 Peter 4, chapter 12, and I quote, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, it's sort of like, do the crime, pay the time, you know? That's what happens. You mess up, you're going to get corrected. God makes it very clear. We will have trial and tribulation in this life. But you know, there's a silver lining to this dark cloud, and I quote John 16:33, "These things I have spoken," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Period, end of report. That's what Christ said. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Definitely. As members of the family of God, or family of human beings that will eventually have that potential of being part of the God family, we need to understand that Christians do have trial and tribulation as we go through this here life that we do lead. But we need to know what the reasons are for that trial and tribulation. Because if you know that, then you can get a real good handle on what the trial and tribulation may be and what the meaning is for us individually. Therefore, the purpose of this message today is to help us focus on the three main reasons for trials and tribulation in our lives. Three main reasons. Reason number one, our sins can be a cause of our trial and tribulation. Our sins can be a cause of trial and tribulation. Now, for all of you who've been around for 150 years, you're going to say, what, Larry, I already knew that one. I understand, but we'll get through it, and there's some things that maybe I can highlight that will bring this point home, especially for us today. Because I was looking at this message, and on my messages, I put up in the right-hand corner the day that I gave the sermon, wherever it was, and last time I gave this was in 2009, June of 2009. So if you guys remember me giving that down here, we would just go to sleep. That's all right. You don't need to pay too much attention. But if you're like me, I can't remember what happened yesterday. So anyway, let's go through these things, because I have learned some lessons, and I think it will be very valid for you too. I think you guys are going to say, wow, if Larry went through that, I think I can go through it too, and we can grasp what God is doing in our lives. Now, please turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter, verses 1 through 24. Leviticus, the 26th chapter, verses 1 through 24. We're just going to hit some of these. Now, over the years, we've heard sermon after sermon, sermonette, whatever, about whenever we break God's law, that we suffer the consequences. Well, that is certainly true. And one of the scriptures that has been used over the years, and it certainly doesn't hurt to go back and review it, is certainly here in Leviticus, the 26th chapter. Because in here, which is commonly called the blessing and the cursing chapter, God makes it very clear what it is if you do things His way and what happens when you don't do things His way. And so let's start in thinking about this right here as we start reading in verse 1 of chapter 26 in Leviticus. You shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Eternal your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, if you keep my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, now here is that the good part. If you do what God tells you to do, this is what He's going to do for you. Verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. In other words, you go out there in your field, you're going to have that orange. I just got some navel oranges from Winco. Winco. That's where it was. And, oh, boy, those oranges are so great. The peeling, you can take them off real easy, and, boy, you just chew into that sweet orange. I love those things. What God says, you know, you do things the right way, you're going to be able to have that all the time. And it says in verse 6, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And you will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword shall not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. You know, as I was reading that in preparation for this message, reminds me of the war, the Iraqi war, and the general, he was marching through sort of like a little valley with all of his troops with him. And there was a little hill there on the side, and over on the other side of the hill, it was a voice, and that voice said, one Marine is better than 100 Iraqi soldiers. And the Iraqi general said, what? Who's that there? One Marine thinks he's better than 100 Iraqi soldiers. You 100 Iraqi soldiers, get over that hill and you take care of that infidel pig. Just get after him. And so they went over the hill, and you could hear this great big battle going on. Boy, it was terrible. All sorts of things happening. And all of a sudden, it got quiet. And then you could hear this lone voice. One Marine is better than 500 Iraqi soldiers. The Iraqi general, oh, this is really irritating me. You 500, get over there and get him. They go over there, all big commotion and everything. Big battle goes on, gets real quiet. The voice, same voice. One Marine is better than 1,000 Iraqi soldiers. That Iraqi general, boy, he's really upset now. You 1,000 guys, get over there, cut his head off. You bring that head back to me. I want to spit in his face. And so the 1,000 Iraqi soldiers went over the hill. Big battle ensued. Got real quiet. And finally, over the hill came one Iraqi soldier back. And he was struggling. He'd been shot in the arm. He's all beat up. He said, General, don't send any more troops. It's a trap. There's two Marines over there. You see, the thing is, I know that's sort of like being facetious, but this is what happens. You know, if you've ever looked at the wars that the United States have gone through, we've always come out as top end because we do things God tells us to do. Our nation, we want to do things according to the way God would have us to do. Now, you could go on down through here. We're not going to go into any of the other verses. Let's drop down to verse 14. Now, here we have the converse, the reverse of where we're doing things the right way. Now we're doing things the wrong way. It says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all of these commandments and you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease, cancer, etc., and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And it goes on, verse 18. And after all of this, if you still don't get the idea, and if you still refuse to obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Drop down to verse 24. And I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. And after all these, in verse 27, if you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will even chastise you seven times for your sins. Boy, I tell you one thing. Whenever the head, the most powerful being in the universe, spiritually, physically, tells you something like that, it's time to take notice and say, hey, wait a minute, I want to be careful about what I am doing. Now, God was speaking to ancient Israel here in Leviticus 26, but it applies to everybody. I don't care who you are. Oh, you could be a Protestant, a Catholic, a Hinduism, Buddhist. I don't care what your particular religion is. This applies to all human beings. Get this straight. If you mess up, guess what? You break God's law, you do things the wrong way, you're going to wind up on the wrong end of the stick. Failure to keep God's law applies to everyone, including those just here in this room. But primarily, there's a difference between us and everybody else that's walking down the street out there. For us, we already keep God's law. You're here on the Sabbath. It's one of the Sabbaths that you're supposed to be here. We also keep God's holy days. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We keep the days of unleavened bread. We wash each other's feet when comes time for Passover night there. How many people do that in the world's religions? Oh, not very many. I know that some religions, they'll give you, I can't believe this. Just before we left our previous organization, we were having the washing of the feet. You know how we did it? They got this little container of wipes, you know, a little old tiny thing about like that, pull it out and wipe your forehead or something like that. They said, oh, this is what you're going to do, washing of each other's feet. You're going to use this little old thing right here. You don't really have to take off your shoes. You can just kind of wipe it over your forehead. I said, oh, boy, something wrong. Why am I here? But anyway, we wash each other's feet with real water. We get real wet, don't we? How many people in the world are going to do that? They look at you, what, you nut? What do you mean, wash somebody else's foot? Doug Young, I don't want to wash his feet. Smelly feet. No, no, just joking. But anyway, the bottom line is that trial and tribulation can come upon any human being that does not keep God's law. But the thing is, we're keeping God's law. And so this first reason that I am talking about here is not a big reason for us having trial and tribulation in our life, because we keep the law. And whenever we do things the right way, God is going to take care of us. He's going to bless us for doing that. Well, now, does that mean then that we're perfect? Oh, boy, we're super duper. I'm just going to pump myself right up here and be above everybody else. All those old heathens out there walking in the street. Well, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to find out that we all sin. Nobody is perfect. And so, yes, definitely the people of the world, they are under more of a curse because they don't keep God's law. But we keep God's law. And for those of us who have been in the church for a long time, you know, Mr. Clark, I've known him for about 150 years. Well, we've been keeping God's law for a long time. You know, we know what keeping God's law is all about. And so really, this here first reason doesn't really probably apply to people like him. Or if you've even been in the church for 5 or 6 years, you're probably all doing a pretty good job about keeping God's law. That's why you're here on the Sabbath. But does that mean that you don't sin? You better believe you sin. Let's read about it here in verse 8 of chapter 1, 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that means repent of what you've been doing, what is wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So don't think you don't sin. We all sin. Sometimes we don't even know when we're sinning. That happens. And that is going to be part of the point that I'm trying to make today. Sometimes we don't really understand what is going on because there are other reasons for why we have trial and tribulation in our life, which brings us now to reason number two. Reason number two is this. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. Please turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, the 13th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Luke, the 13th chapter. I'll have to admit, this second point I got from a bumper sticker a long time ago, and you might probably already understand what that bumper sticker had to say. But the thing is, it's the truth. Even the world understands, you know, that stuff happens. And here we can see an example of how stuff can happen. And let's start reading in verse 1. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galatians, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. But Jesus answered and said to them, do not suppose that these Galatians were worse sinners than all other Galatians because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. And here he gives us another example. This is Christ talking about this. Stuff happens. Or one of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. So here we can see then that, you know, time and chance, stuff does happen. Please turn with me now to Ephesians, the 9th chapter. Ephesians, the 9th chapter. This is from Solomon, and he's got some really good information here for us. Solomon was a very smart man. And he could figure things out. He could observe and come up with a right and proper conclusion as to what's going on. And he could see that stuff happens in our life. Trial and tribulation and time and chance and coincidence can hit us all. Let's start reading here in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Did I say Ephesians? Oh, I'm sorry. That was a test to see. I'm going to give you another test at the end of this sermon, so be aware. No, Ecclesiastes. You see, I'm thinking down the road, and I ran over a bump, and there was a rock in the road, fell down, and I missed my place here in the... anyway, it's Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, I don't believe he was even mentioned in Ephesians. Thank you guys for keeping me straight. Appreciate it. Verse 1 of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes says, for I considered all this in my heart, so that I would declare all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. You know, righteous and so forth. People know neither love nor hatred by anything which they see before them. All things come alike to all. You know, the contemporary English version, let me read that one for you, too. It kind of gives you a little bit more of a flavor than the King James Version. It says, I thought about these things. Then I understood that God has power over everyone, even those of us who are wise and live right. Anything can happen to any of us, so that we will never know if life will be good or bad. The Good News Bible, I thought that also really hit the nail on the head. It says, I thought long and hard about all this and saw that God controls the actions of wise and righteous people, even their love and their hate. No one knows anything about what lies ahead. Oh, you might have a pretty good idea. You might say, well, I think I'm going to go down to San Diego today. Dennis, he thought he was going to be here today. Not here, is he? It just happens. Continuing on in verse 2. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. Now, that's talking about, you know, when we kick the bucket. And to the good and the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath and he who fears an oath. This is an evil that in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to everybody. Yeah, you're going to all die sooner or later. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they all go to the dead. Turn over now to Ephesians 3. No, it's still Ecclesiastes. Just check and see if everybody's awake. Ephesians, the third chapter, this is still Solomon speaking. And I want us to read verses 18 through 20. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 18 through 20. It says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the souls of men, God tests them. You better believe he does. That's all part of our third reason we're going to be talking about here today. That they may see that they themselves are like the animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. So one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust. But who knows the spirit of the sons of man which goes upward, and that of the animals which goes down? You see, we have in us the spirit of man. And that spirit, when we die, goes back to God. But the thing is, I don't care whether you're righteous or not. Everybody is going to, sooner or later, going to die. Stuff happens to everybody. You know, it can be the simplest of things that can happen to us, or it can be the most complex. For example, I was thinking about Mr. Dennis Luker. You know, he served in the ministry for the church for many, many years, over 50 years. He worked as a pastor, administrator, and he served as president of the UCG, our church, from June the 2010 to his rather sudden death on March the 14th, 2013, and he died of cancer. He was going along fine. Then all of a sudden, wow, man, it don't feel too good. He said, maybe I better go back up to, I think he died up in Washington, somewhere up there. That's where he lived. Anyway, he was up there, and within just a couple of weeks, he was dead. You can be going along fine. Then all of a sudden, guess what? Something happens, and you can die. Well, before that final stuff happening to all of us, there's a lot of other stuff happening that is important to the development of our Christian character. Now, I'm going to give you an example here. And I think that it was very appropriate for me. I think all of the men in the audience are going to grasp it right off the bat. You're not going to have any problem understanding what I'm going to talk about here. The ladies, you'll get the principle because it applies to everybody here. You will get it too as I continue to go on. I'll explain it in detail when we get to the end of our third point. But what I want to talk about is to give you that example of how things can be all pulled together to get our act together and stuff happening in our lives. Starts with a story about a car manufacturer called General Motors, and I think we all understand who that is, coming out with a new line of Corvettes for just recently. It's called the C7 version, generation number 7. I had a C6, but I saw that C7. I was reading about it in all the magazines and all the hype, that General Motors was putting out. Oh, they said, this is really the hot dog stuff. And when the car very first came out, the base C7, nice car. I looked at it, all leather interior. It was just a beautiful car. But what they were going to do, General Motors, and they do this a lot of times, they'll come out with the base car, and then they will come out with a super production car, one that is head and shoulders above the base car. They don't make very many of these, but they will come out with that. And so they had it in all the car shows, L.A., back on the East Coast, etc. And I was looking at that, and boy, that was really nice. You know, it was talking about all the good things that it had. This new C7, which was called the Z06, is just something that they've had in history. They've called other high-dollar Corvettes, that high-performance Corvettes, they call them Z06s, obviously, too. Well, I was listening to what the hype was from the factory reps at all these car shows, and they were talking about all of the bells and the whistles that these things have. You know, it had a supercharged engine, 650 horsepower, 650 foot-pounds of torque, and it had electromagnetic shocks and variable exhaust, and it just went on and on and on. And I said, boy, I'd sure like to have one of those. I like that. Well, you know, car manufacturers, you know, whenever they're putting out the hype, and so that they can sell these cars. Most people just buy a regular old stock Corvette. But no, they'll hype it up, and then they will send the cars, at least these prototype models. They're not the real production model yet, but they'll send them over to the different car companies so they can take these cars and test them against other cars, and it helps sell cars. It's just a good advertising technique. There's not a thing wrong with it. Something that I would do the same thing, and so would you if that's what you were doing. Well, Car and Driver, one of those car magazines that did that, General Motors sent them a Corvette, one of these new Z06s, and this is the magazine that they use to write up their report when they evaluated the Z06 Corvette against a lot of other high-dollar, high-priced supercars of the world. And here you can see this yellow car. That's the Z06. You can notice all the other cars there in the background. Why is that? Because the Z06 trumped them all. Beat every single one of them. I couldn't believe it. They did this at the Virginia International Raceway. They had cars priced like mortgages, if you want to think about it. They had the McLaren 650S for $353,115. That's what it was priced at when they tested it. They had the Lamborghini Huracan LP610-4 for $274,120. And they also had a very limited edition Porsche 918 Spyder, and the base price for that was $929,000. How would you like to pay the sales tax on that? That's more than most cars, just the sales tax. Anyway, the bottom line is some of these cars are extremely rare. For example, the Porsche 918 Spyder, they only produced 300 for the entire year. And it's obvious, you know, not everybody is going to be able to get one. If you even see one on the road, you're doing very good. I know of only one in L.A., and it's a pitcher for the Los Angeles Angels. He has one, and he keeps it parked in his garage with about five guards around it so that nobody can touch his car or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, the bottom line is, you have to have a lot of money. Matter of fact, $929,000, you have to have what is called a dealer's incentive to buy that. You just can't go down and put down the $929,000, and by the time you add everything else to it, it's about $1.1 million. No, they add little incentives on it. You have to put out another $200,000 just to be put on the list so that you can get the car. Same thing happens with the Corvette, but not nowhere near that kind of expense. Well, the bottom line is this. car driver has been doing this now for years. And after all of the years and all of the testing that they have done, the Z06 Corvette this year beat every other time by every other car that they've tested, except for this here $1.5 million dollar Porsche 918 Spyder. Phenomenal, you know. And so what I'm trying to say here is that with car and driver testing, verifying what the factory is saying, that it's really a supercar, I said, I want one of those. I didn't have the money, so I had to go out and rob three banks. But anyway, the bottom line is, I got on the list, and I got it. I finally got it. And so our new car came, and this is another thing which I really thought was pretty neat. I ordered it straight from the factory, and it was built on the day that my wife and I were married, January the 27th. I thought that was kind of neat, little thing. I probably doesn't mean squat to anybody. I probably won't get any money out of it when I sell the car. It was built on my anniversary. They'll say, okay, so what? But anyway, the bottom line is this, that we put down the deposit. We finally got it. It was shipped out here. Our car was one of the first five with an automatic that made it here to the West Coast. And so that kind of made it a little bit unique. Now, to say the very least, I was happy about it. You know, at 500 miles, they say, take it down to the factory, to your car dealership, and they change the oil in it, get it all fixed up, make sure everything is okay. So now my wife and I, we want to take this thing out on the road, get a little bit of R&R over in Prescott, Arizona. That's where we were going to go. And so car's all cleaned up, and I got the thing waxed up and everything, you know. I'd actually also put an invisible shield that you can put on, Apex, and it prevents rocks from dinging up the paint and everything. So anyway, it's all fixed. We take off from the house bright and early in the morning, where we jump over on the 10 freeway, and we're going east on the 10. And it was out by approximately Palm Springs. About Palm Springs, it's three lanes on one side going east, three lanes on the other side coming west. And the wind was blowing a little bit. Yeah, so what? It's no big deal. And we were cruising along, had the thing in the economy, running on four cylinders, getting about 40 miles a gallon. Really pretty good deal, huh? Anyway, as I was going along, all of a sudden, I could see out of the corner of my vision something black coming. I said, this is all taking microseconds for this to occur. I said, maybe it's a bird that's flying by or whatever. Well, it wasn't a bird. What happened was, coming west was a 16-wheeler. And have you ever noticed on the roads a bunch of tire tread laying on the side of the road? Have you ever seen that? You know where that comes from? Not regular cars. That comes from truck tires. Truck tires are very, very expensive. And so what they do, they take the old truck tire and they'll recap it. The only problem is, about half the time, the recap, when it starts in getting down, will fly off the tire, and they go flying up in the air, and boy, they can really create damage if you not being careful and watching it. Well, anyway, coming from out of the corner of my vision was something black about that long, and it happened so fast, I couldn't do anything about it. It was just, boom, it was right there, and it came right across, and my wife's sitting right here, and that whatever it was hit the windshield right there at the very top of the windshield. And bam! Boy, I thought it took off the entire roof of the car. Here we are, brand new car, 500 miles on it, and already I didn't even want to look at it. I pulled off down the road, down the ways, and I looked at it. Oh, it made me sick. What had happened apparently was one of those tires in our truck had thrown the rubber. The rubber came up over the center divider, came over and hit us. Isn't that unusual? Talk about stuff happening. I mean, my brand new car. This is a long story, but there's a good lesson here. Hang in there, okay? So anyway, I looked at it and I said, oh boy, I said, I'm going to have the top repainted. It didn't break the windshield, but it was all black, about that far, the top layer of the windshield. And then right over on the roof itself, it had about that long, where just nothing but black scraped into the paint. I said, oh, rat finks. So anyway, I said, well, there's nothing you can do about it. Stuff happens, right? So we went on into Prescott, Arizona. We were going to eat at the Prescott Brewery Company. They have really excellent beer and food there. They make their own beer. And so I was driving by, and there was no place to park right in front of the restaurant. So I said, well, we'll go down, we'll go around the corner, come around the corner, back down this way, and we stopped at the light, and I said, I'll park on this side and just walk across the street to where the restaurant is. And so I'm sitting here. When we pulled up, the light had just turned red, and so here we're stopped. I'm waiting here. And the guy next to me rolled down his window, and he was waving at me. He said, hey, is that a new Z06? I said, yeah, it's one of the first five in California. He said, boy, that is really a nice car. And we were both kind of, you know, just talking the breeze there and everything. And so I looked up, and the light, you know, was now turned green. And so as I started to go forward, bam! I said, now what? Stuff is really happening now, and boy, I'm getting fed up with it. Anyway, I didn't say too much. My wife is about ready to drag out the baseball bat and go back there and work the guy over. But anyway, the only thing I could do is when I looked in the rearview mirror, it was completely encased with one of those great big monster trucks. You know, over there, you're out in the middle of farmland, and they got these things everywhere. And I am not kidding. I could hardly touch the roof. Matter of fact, I could just barely touch the roof on that truck. He had to have a ladder to get up and down, or jetpack, one or the other. I don't know how he got up and down. Anyway, he was a nice guy, though. He had just gotten out of the military. He was a Marine, of all things. I don't know if he was one of those two Marines over in Iraq or not. But anyway, the bottom line was he got out. We exchanged information and everything. I said, oh, boy. This is really something else. Here I am, you know, stuff is happening. That is for sure. Well, as I was thinking about this, I started, trying to figure out what in the world's going on. I know that when we keep God's law and we do things God's way, He sets His holy angels around us to protect us, to keep us from harm as we go through life. And, you know, I'll be very frank with you. I'm a stickler when it comes to keeping God's law. Ask my wife. Probably more so than I should be. Because the least little thing, don't do that, that's breaking God's law. You know, and so I was thinking about it. I said, that can't be it. You know, and I said, well, it's just got to be, you know, maybe stuff happening. You know, and maybe the holy angels, maybe something happened to them and it just, they weren't there at that right time. You know, because there are wars that occur in the spirit world. And God assigns angels to every one of us to help us out. Every one of us in this room here today has an angel around them to help them, protect them as you go throughout life. The more responsibility you have, the more angels you have to help you out. And so that is something that other people walking down the street don't have. We have that. We have those holy angels. So then that brings me to my last reason for trial and tribulation, which is something I think we can all apply in our lives. As to when I tie all this together, you'll understand why I went through that big long story of what happens to the car. Reason number three is this. God is building character in us. God is building character in us. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 11. You know, whenever we think about the subject of chastening, you know, being corrected whenever we do things wrong, we assume that chastening is the result of us committing sin. And that can certainly be the case. That can be a problem. We can mess up. We don't keep God's law the right way. We do things that are wrong. Then God will straighten us out. We've already been through that in point number one. For example, Job. Job was keeping God's law perfectly. There wasn't a thing wrong with what he was doing. And Satan even agreed. He said, you know, look at Satan there, you know. And God said, look at him. He's keeping my law the way he's supposed to. But he had a problem. He had a flaw. He was self-righteous. Well, here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 11, we're going to see that chastening is a tool for training us. For training us. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I agree. Man, I think we can all say that. And whenever that great big piece of rubber come flying across the other side of the road and hit our car, our brand new car, I said, oh man, I didn't like that. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, I don't care how long you've been in God's church. Everybody needs to be trained. I don't care who you are. Please turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 22. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Let's start reading in verse 19. Here we're going to see that suffering does not always equate to sin. And here we see an example set by our elder brother Jesus Christ. Verse 19, 1 Peter. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Yeah, you can suffer, and even though it's not your fault. But what credit is it then if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Yeah, whenever you do it the right way. For this, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example. An example is something that we need to follow, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Now you see here, you can see that Christ was suffering, but it wasn't due to sin. He didn't commit any sin. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Turn with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 8. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 8. Here we're going to see that we can learn lessons from trials and suffering. And we're going to follow the example. We're going to see it in our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now, see, I hold him up because he is our example for all of us to follow here in the church, in God's church. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, verse 8. Though he was a son, and that's capitalized there, that's in reference to Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So here we can see then that even Jesus Christ, you know, suffered things, but he learned from being suffered. He was trained in what he had to go through. Let's go now to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. I know that a lot of these scriptures are very well known by all of us. We've all had to go over them. This is not a new greenhorn church here in San Diego. A lot of you have been around for a long time. You understand about what these things are. But I'm going to be very frank with you. I have talked to a lot of people who have been around the church for many, many years. And they get confused on this stuff sometimes. And they'll come into me and say, well, Larry, why am I suffering all this stuff? You know, I don't know. I'm just talking to a person about all this. Why am I going through this? They didn't get the idea, and this person had been in the church for 40 years. I said, 40 years and you're still not getting it? Well, I wasn't getting it either. I had a little problem. I'm going to show it to you in just a few minutes here. We won't have too much longer to go here. But anyway, Romans 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character? Hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here we can see then that the trial and the tribulation certainly produces some good results. And there is something that this you must always keep in mind. This scripture, you should just read it at least once a week. Turn to me, 1 Corinthians 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I'm just telling this to this lady. I said, look, let's read it here together. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let's read verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. You're going to have trial and tribulation. Get used to it. Get ready. It's going to come in every imaginable form you can think of. It may come in economy. Mr. Clark was saying, you know, I could use another $1 million, you know, in his bank account. Well, yeah, maybe you're having problems economically. Maybe on your job, your company went out of business. It's not really your fault your company went out of business, but you're out of a job. Maybe it's marital problems. It could be anything. It could be anything. We all have the trial and tribulation, and the trials come upon us. But whenever they come upon us, God says He's going to give us a way to endure it, to make it through the trial. And so what we have to do then is learn the lesson. That's number one. That's what God wants us to do. And then look for the way out of the trial. It will be there. You've got to look for it. Don't start in sitting on the pity potty and say, oh, it's a woe is me. There is no way out of this trial. God says there is a trial, and there is a way out of it. That's what we have to think about. Don't get yourself confused on that. God will take care of us. Turn with me to one last scripture, Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. A couple of pages to your left. We're going to read verses 28 through 39, or at least some of these verses, 28 through 29. Romans the 8th chapter. This ties in directly with 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verse 13. That yes, the trial and the tribulation are going to come, but God is going to give us a way out. So we got to look for it. And so whenever these trials and tribulation come upon us, I want to tell you one thing. It's the best thing that could happen to us. You know, whenever I was having my car banged up and run into, that was the best thing for me, and I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. But here in Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's every one of us in this room. Every single one of you. This is God talking, guys. We already know that whatever the trial is, He's going to give us a way to endure it. And here He says, the things that we have to go through, they all work together for good. For good. So count it as a joy, as James says. Drop down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's nobody that can be against us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that trial that's coming upon you, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it is, do you think that God's going to say, well, this guy here, he's no good. He can't handle anything. I'm just going to drop him. I'm going to push him over there underneath the music board there. Yeah, put him over there because I don't want to see him anymore. That's not what God's saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God and from that which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So here now, we have been given very, very clearly how to look at trial and tribulation. And I just got to think about this, how it applies in my life. Now, I know most of the men have already got this, but I'm going to explain so all the ladies can kind of get the idea too. The reason why I went through the trial with this brand new car that we had just bought is because I had become over-focused. I can do that. Men are real good at that. You know, we can get so focused on things that we can't see anything else that's going out here, just what's happening to us, you know. The women, they can look all over the place, you know. What's going on? Oh, nice flowers, okay. No flowers, so we got to focus. Here, right there. Okay, that's what we focus on. That's what I did. You know, I've had Corvettes all my life. And this new Corvette, I said, well, you know, here I am, 150 years old. I better hurry up and get my last Corvette before I kick the bucket. You know, I don't know, stuff may happen at any time. And so anyway, I was thinking about that and all the hype and everything and all the technology and, oh, boy, I just really wanted one of those things. What was happening? And I didn't realize it. Just like Job. Job was keeping God's law. I keep all of God's laws and all the holy days and everything. I'll be doing the Passover service up in Redlands. I'll be washing somebody's feet. I don't know who. Somebody. I keep God's law. But what I was doing, here's God up here. He's number one in everybody's life. And here I am over here looking at material things. And then pretty soon I'm getting so focused on the material things, and they're coming up more and more in my life. You know, here I am on the internet reading the latest article about the new Z06. Wait a minute. I was off track. I was in the ditch over there. And the ditch had a whole bunch of smelly stuff in it, and I was over there wallowing in it. God says, okay, bozo, if that's the way you want to do about it, you want to get all focused on that new car, guess what? I'll send a piece of rubber over the freeway. Bam! I'll have a guy to a 16 billion wheeler just run into the back of you. Well, it turned out after I finally got my act together and I realized this, wait a minute. You know, that's a car. The filthy thing probably won't be worth anything in a couple of years, and I'll probably have 10,000 billion miles on it, and the motor will be smoking, and the interior torn up and everything. Wait a minute. What am I doing? We got to think about the future, the world tomorrow, a billion years in the God family. That's the focus. I had forgotten Matthew 6:31. Seek you first the kingdom of God. I wasn't doing it. I was letting the material things creep up. I wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God. If you do that first, you put that number one in your life, all these other material things will be added. There's nothing wrong with enjoying material things. There's nothing wrong with having a good meal. Mr. and Mrs. Smith have invited us over for dinner. We're going to have hot dogs, I think. I don't know. Well, whatever it is, it'll be a good meal. I'll enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, the thing is, you got to make sure what your priorities are. Put your priorities first, and God will put you first. Whenever trials and tribulation come upon us, we need to remember the reasons for such trials and tribulation. Reason number one, our sins can cause our trials and tribulation. You know, if you don't do things God's way, He'll correct you. Reason number two, stuff happens. It does. Remember what Christ said? You know, when the tower fell down and all those guys and killed them, were they real bad? No, just stuff happened. It happens. No one's to blame really for that particular type of stuff happening. It just happened. The tire blew apart, piece of rubber flew over and hit the car. just happens. You know, the first reason, number one and number two, those are not the main reasons for us having trial and tribulation in the church today. Number one, because we're keeping God's law. Number two, God said His holy angels around us to protect us and keep us from harm. Keep us from stuff happening. And so the real thing that we need to focus upon is God is building character in every one of us. He's not going to allow another Satan the devil in the God family. And if I got a bad attitude and if I don't keep my act straight, I don't want to be in the God family. I don't want to be the one up there making a mess out of everything. That's what Satan did. And I don't want some of my best friends, if they can't get their act together and start doing things the way God would have them to do it, they don't need to be there either. That's just the way it is. So reason number three, God is building character in us. God is the one that's given us the trial and tribulation. We need to be thankful for the trials and the tribulation, even though it's pretty, you know, hard to go through. It's not very joyful, but God helps us. He'll always give us a way out to endure the trial. And the bottom line is, it's the best thing for us, no matter what. If we have a mental picture of God sitting up in heaven just waiting for the opportunity to punish us because we commit some sin, then we have the wrong concept about the way God is working with His servants here at this end time. Yes, we will suffer the consequences of breaking God's law, but sometimes stuff happens, which can be a tool for developing holy, righteous character. And as we go throughout this coming week, let's all look for opportunities that God is using in us to develop the kind of character that we need to have when that trial and tribulation hits us. Thank you for coming to services today.